here. It's so wonderful to see people starting to come back after the COVID situation. Thank you, Lord, that even through the COVID, you've opened up a new ministry for us on YouTube. And so we get people all over the world now that are watching in, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what I pray here tonight, that the good news would go forth, your precious word, which is truth. We so desperately need the truth in our world today, Lord. And so we pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you that every word, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And so, Lord, tonight with open Bibles, open hearts, open ears, I pray that we would receive from you what you have for us, that you would strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 3. When Ahaziah had died, back in chapter 1, verse 17, his brother Jehoram became king of Israel. The kingdom was split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And so both of them, of course, were the sons of the wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Scripture tells us that there was not a king in all of Israel that was more wicked than Ahab. Gee, what a testimony he left behind. For thousands of years, many people have read in this incredible book, 1 and 2 Kings, about the life of Ahab and his wickedness. And his wife was right there with him, Jezebel. Scripture tells us that there was no king in Israel more wicked than Ahab, and that it was his wife Jezebel that incited him, that stirred him up to do evil. With the death of Ahab, his son Ahaziah became king, and Ahaziah continued on in the wickedness of his father Ahab. He wasn't quite as bad as Dad, but he continued on in the wickedness of his father, and it caused the children of Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, to turn their back on God. How sad it is when a nation, when a people, turn their back on God. We're getting a taste of that in America and in the world today. What happens when you call good evil and evil good? We are beginning to reap what we have sown. We live in dangerous times because of where we are and our relationship to the true and the living God. I can't help but wonder, as we've seen over the weeks that we've been in 1 and 2 Kings, whenever God's people would turn their back on him, many times he would cause a drought and a famine to come over the land. Look what's going on in California right now. Coincidence? Accident? No. I believe that we are ripe for something terrible to happen in this state because of the wickedness of this state. I believe that California leads the United States in wickedness and in evil. And I don't mind saying that. A lot of people are moving out of California. Tennessee, Texas, Arizona. But you know what? I believe that God wants Tina and I here to stay here so that God's word would go forth. California is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. California is in desperate need of the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to flee somewhere to be comfortable. I get in trouble when I get too comfortable. When I was in Vietnam on the battlefield, didn't get in any trouble. But when I went on R&R, look out. They called it relaxation and rest. It was anything but. And I believe that this could be the beginning of a major drought in our state, which will affect the food, the economy, and very well could bring on a famine. And so here we see that Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, had turned their back on God. Ahaziah continued on in the wickedness of his father. Like father, like son. And Scripture tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, 1:6, 1:16, that there was no God in Israel. How sad. The apple of his eye. God's chosen people set apart unto God, and they turned their back on him. It was because of this that Ahaziah fell through the lattice in the upper room of the palace, and he was laying bedridden on the bed. And Elijah the prophet came and told him that he was going to die. Back in chapter 1, verse 16. And so here in chapter 3, the throne is now occupied by Ahab's second son. And as we will see in chapter 3, verse 2, he too will do evil in the sight of the Lord. Let's look at the first three verses here tonight. Now, Jehoram, in Hebrew, the J is pronounced like an H. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Wow. Isn't it amazing how it continues on? It carries on. From leader to leader, of the 40 kings that we find in Scripture in Israel, only four were good kings. And so that's why I don't get that upset over politics and politicians today. I believe, and I often tell people when they start taking shots at this wicked leader, this wicked king, you know what I tell them? They're just fulfilling Scripture. Because these things must take place before the return of Jesus Christ. We are right on track. Nothing happens by coincidence. And that's what we see going on here. It's a continuation. Now we must be careful not to confuse Jehoram, Ahab's son, with another Jehoram, by the way, which was the name of Jehoshaphat's son. There's two different Jehorams. And this one here that we will be talking about here tonight is the son of Ahab, wicked Ahab and Jezebel. Jehoram, king of Israel, Ahab's son, is often referred to as Joram. They shorten his name, J-O-R-A-M. Jehoram, in verse 2, it says, was not as evil as his parents, but he too did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did put away the sacred pillar of Baal. Baal was the rain god. We'll see more about him a little later on. But he did put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which was idolatrous. But he continues as king. He continues on to worship the golden calf instituted by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He worshiped the golden calf. Often jokingly say, God says decaf. Wake up, you guys. Again, it's important to recognize, then as it is today, all evil is in the sight of the Lord. And I don't think people get that today. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, the Bible says. And his eyes are on the righteous and the unrighteous. God never sleeps or slumbers. Even when we are sleeping, when you're sleeping, God's eyes are upon you. And you are precious in his sight. And that brings me comfort to know that he's got everything under control. But at the same time, everything that is evil is in God's sight as well. I can't even imagine what God sees going on in the world today. It's bad enough for us, isn't it, as believers? We almost live in like this Christian bubble. There's a lot of stuff that we're protected from, that God keeps us from. But it seems as though everything is getting more and more wicked and everything's becoming more exposed in our nation, in our world today. Every day, they kind of laugh at me in the office when I say, if you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. And lo and behold, tomorrow someone comes in with something off the news or out of the paper and goes, man, look at this. And I say, what did I just say yesterday? You think it's bad today? Just wait till tomorrow. All evil is in the sight of the Lord. God sees everything that's going on. Every bit of evil, everything. And you know what? That includes political leaders of every level of government. God sees it all. God knows it all. And one day, to those who are promoting wickedness and causing people to turn their backs on God, God's going to judge them. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to pray for them. The Bible very clearly tells us to pray for those that are in leadership. Pray for their salvation. God doesn't grade on a curve. My sins before I came to know the Lord were equally as bad as any other sins on the planet. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord, and the wages of sin is death. And you know what? Look at sin. Look at every single sin that's going on. And look at the end result for those that don't repent. It's death. It's the grave. And for many, that for those that don't repent, it's hell and the lake of fire forever. God sees everything. We as Christians, we as God's children, we as citizens of heaven can rest in the Lord no matter how bad it gets. Are you stressed out? Are you anxious about what you see going on? One of the cures that I took a couple of years ago is that I turned off the news. I turned off the bad news. I turned off the fake news. Spend my time in the good news. You know what that does? It gives me rest in my heart. It gives me the peace that surpasses all understanding, the Bible says. Are you resting in the Lord? We can rest in Him. We are governed by holy God. Isn't that wonderful? No matter who's in office, we are still governed by God. And that's a good thing. And He will have the final say one day. And I got news for you. It's going to be very, very soon. This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. God, in His word, tells us that these things must come to pass. Everything that we see going on, I preached about 30, 40 years ago as if it was future, and now, lo and behold, it's here. The Bible says, just before the return of the Lord, men's hearts will be waxing cold. They'll be calling good evil and evil good. There'll be a great falling away from God. All of these things are right here, right now. These things must take place. And you know what? The world is right on schedule. And so here is Jehoram, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, making Israel sin and refusing to depart from it. Again, look at verse 3. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Wow. Verse 4. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel, who was Ahab at that time, 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And so here we see, under the reign of King Ahab, the king of Moab, Mesha, had been required to pay an annual tribute to Israel for their safety, for their protection. The land of Moab was especially suited for raising sheep. It was perfect. 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams was the payment every year and was certainly a demanding one on the nation. And so when Ahab died, King Mesha figured that it was a perfect time to rebel. Perfect time to break loose. Perfect time to get free from having to give 100,000 sheep and 100,000, the wool from 100,000 rams to Israel. What a perfect time to rebel. And so Horam took the throne. The timing seemed perfect. Wicked Ahab is gone. Jehoram the son has taken his place. And he figured this is the perfect time to break that yoke. And so when Jehoram took the throne, not wanting to lose this sizable tribute, he sought to bring Moab back under his control when they stopped making the payment, when they rebelled. Which, of course, meant that they had to go to war. Now, Jehoram was actually married to Jehoshaphat's daughter, Athaliah. And so for extra power and reinforcements, guess what Jehoram does? He asks King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to join forces with him, and he agrees. Look at verse 12, or 6. And so King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." And so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on the roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas!" This is, of course, Jehoram, the wicked one. The king of Israel said, "Alas! For the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him, Elisha." And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And so look what we see here. Jehoshaphat agrees to go to war with Jehoram. Being Jews, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, they join together. He says, "We are one. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." And it was then that they established a battle plan in verse 8. Notice. Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." And so they established this battle plan. And they decided not to attack Moab from the north, as the northern border of Moab was heavily fortified with men and soldiers and horses. And they chose to go by the way of the wilderness of Edom, which, by the way, is at the southern portion of the Dead Sea. And they would be joined also, as we see in verse 12, the Edomites were down there, and so they were joined by Edom. The king of Edom joined them as well, and the three of them, their armies joined together to come against the Moabites. Initially, their plan was a good one. Jehoram joined Jehoshaphat, as well as the king of Edom. A journey of 7 days they took, arriving at the southern end of the Dead Sea. But this is a very dry and arid place, dry and arid area. Up to this point, everything was really looking good, going well. That is, until they ran out of water. And it's here that we see a major difference in these two kings, Jehoram and Jehoshaphat. Jehoram blames God. Why? Because he didn't know the true and the living God. He worshiped pagan gods. And when you get right down to it, what is a pagan god? It's nothing. Zero. Psalm 115 tells us, these idols, these pagan gods have ears that can't hear, eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak, and the people that worship them are just like them, stupid. And so we see here that Jehoram blames God. He believed in the pagan god of rain, Baal. Why didn't he call out to Baal? He was helpless because this was a pagan god. Nothing, zero, zilch. He was helpless. Even saying that they had been delivered into the hand of Moab, he gave up, threw in the towel. He was ready just to allow the Moabites to win the war. You see what happens when you don't know, when you don't have a relationship, when you don't worship the true and the living God? What do you have? And that's why when you look around at the world today, in the shape that it's in, the condition that the world is in today, who are they worshiping? False pagan gods, idols. There is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, him alone. And if you're not worshiping the true and the living God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you got nothing. You got zero. There's a false God in this world. And he's called the God of this world. And his name is Lucifer, Satan. And if you're not worshiping the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, guess what? There's only one other family you can belong to. I'll just lay it straight out with you tonight. What did Jesus say to the religious Pharisees that were heathens? You are of your father, the devil. Jesus didn't mince words. You're in one family or the other. And when you become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and give your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You change families. You go from smoking to non-smoking. You get to go to heaven one day instead of the lake of fire. And so Jehoram blames God. Israel's wicked king says that we've been delivered into the hands of Moab, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, this guy. And look what, he's reaping what he's sown. Like his parents and like Ahab and Jezebel, he was helpless and without hope. Isn't that a sad testimony for a Jew? To not be of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? To not have a relationship with the one true and living God? How sad. On the other hand, we saw what happened with Jehoram, but on the other hand, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, says in verse 11, you got to love this guy, Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. So we got one king here that knows the true and the living God. And he's seeking God's will, God's word, God's ways. Isn't there a prophet here, he says, where we may inquire of the Lord? First question tonight. In life's battles, and we all have them, I guarantee if we went around this room tonight, and even with those watching on YouTube, every single one of us is in a battle of some sort. How many of us in this room have friends or relatives or loved ones that are really, really not doing well? Even family, even, you know, our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids aren't exempt from what's going on in this world. And it just seems as though everybody I talk to anymore is in a battle, a physical and a spiritual battle somehow, some way. Everybody in this room and everybody watching has got something going on in this world. And it just seems as though the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more the battle is heating up. And life's battles. Do you just give in like Jehoram? Or do we immediately seek the Lord's word, the Lord's will and the Lord's ways. You know what I hear often? People saying, I guess I'll just have to pray. Are you kidding me? You have a hotline to heaven. God's ear is attentive. Every single word you say, God hears. He's there. He's watching. And there's no one that can fight the battle better than the true and the living God. He's got everything under his control. And another thing I hear oftentimes, people do pray, and then they tell God how to work the situation out. As if the wonderful counselor needs our counsel. Hello, you're laughing because I think we've all been guilty of it one time or another. How tragic. There he is, the king of Israel. Godless, not even knowing that there is a prophet in the area by the name of Elisha, but one of his men knew. Yeah. Verse 11 and 12, it's interesting. Notice, Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And so one of the servants of the king of Israel answered, and of course, that's Jehoram's servant. And one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Wow. Even one of his own men and one of his own servants knew. But Jehoram had no clue. Had no clue. How sad. One of his own men knew that Elisha was there in the area, but the king didn't know. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says, the word of the Lord is with him. And he went down to him. That's another thing I think is so, so important for you and I as Christians. We need to go to the word of God in times of trouble. That doesn't mean you have to go to scripture and try to find something to fit. That's a good thing at times. But if you spend time in God's word and you hide God's word in your heart and you memorize scripture and all of a sudden these trials and tests and troubles and tribulations come, God gives you scripture verses to encourage you, to give you peace, to give you rest in the times of trouble. But again, oftentimes it's our last resort instead of our first resort. And Jehoshaphat knew. He said, hey, the word of the Lord is with him. And that's why, and I've mentioned this before, there are over 30,000 promises in this incredible book. How many of them have you memorized? How many of them do you know? We need to hold on to God's word and hide God's word in our heart. I had mentioned 3 weeks ago when our son had an infection in his leg and they were thinking about amputating his leg. God gave me Proverbs 3:5-6. I've known it for years and years and years, but you know what? It was in my heart and in my mind, but I never really held on to it in the time of a terrible trial. Tina was devastated. I was devastated. We're beside ourselves. And Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you know what? I went home and I turned on the television set that evening, and I have this program that I watched that shows scenes from all over the world in scripture verses. And guess what verse came up? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And the second part of that verse, lean not on your own understanding. Meaning, don't allow the enemy to put negative thoughts in your mind. Why? Because we are all guilty at times of thinking of the worst case scenario in a trial. When God wants you to hold on to him and hold on to his word and trust him no matter what you're going through. Because greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. We should be victorious. We don't need to flip out. Hold on. That's what faith is all about. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? How much is all? Lean not on your own understanding. Oftentimes say, get rid of the stinking thinking. Because we oftentimes believe the negative stuff that's coming in trying to rip us off from the enemy rather than holding on to God's word. The stinking thinking creeps in. The word of the Lord is with him, Jehoshaphat said. And he went down to him. Look at verse 13. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, who's that? Jehoram. Uh-oh. He's not real kind to this dude. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, Jehoram, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Notice. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, and he does, doesn't he? Before whom I stand, and we still do, don't we? Surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you, nor see you. But now, bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, upon Elisha. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. That's a good name for a title. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also, you shall attack every fortified city, and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Whoa. It's pretty evident here, isn't it, when Elisha addresses Jehoram, that it's pretty evident here that he knew both kings, Jehoram and Jehoshaphat. And he has a rebuke for Jehoram. Why? Because Elisha was a godly man who loved and served the Lord. He was God's prophet. And he knew that Jehoram was instrumental in turning Israel away from the true and the living God. And so here, Elisha knew both kings. He just lays it out on Jehoram and is open and receptive to Jehoshaphat. Why? Because Jehoshaphat sought the word of the Lord. He sought the prophet. Is there a prophet anywhere here? And found out that Elisha was there. And Elisha makes it very clear that he's not hearing or helping Jehoram. Wow. But he's helping Jehoshaphat, the believer, who, by the way, is a descendant of King David, a man after God's own heart, which is evident by the grace of God and God's deliverance to his people. The only reason that Moab will be delivered into the hands of Jehoshaphat and Jehoram is because of Jehoshaphat's relationship with God. And oftentimes when I think about that, I believe that God's judgment upon this nation is being withheld or delayed because of a remnant of God's people here in America. Oftentimes when we think of Washington, D.C., we think of evil and darkness and all the stuff that's going on. But I have some friends. I'm not going to name their names. But I have some friends that are born-again, Spirit-filled Christians that are in Washington, D.C. at the White House. I have a personal friend, and I'm not going to name his name. But he has planted a Bible study in every state capital of the United States of America. Remember a guy named Johnny Wooden, a born-again Christian who was the coach of the UCLA basketball team? They were a dynasty. And my friend played center for that team. And Johnny Wooden had an incredible impact on my friend. And my friend, by the way, he has visited this church before. When he comes through the doors, he has to duck because he's 7'2". Yeah. And God has used him to plant Bible studies, not only in Washington, D.C., but in every capital in the United States of America. And I get his newsletter 3-4 times a week of what's going on, and it's absolutely incredible. So don't think God's not working in our nation today. And I believe it's because God has a remnant still here in America that he's withholding judgment. So here we see the grace of God, God's deliverance to his people because of Jehoshaphat. Elisha just tells Jehoram straight up. He doesn't mince any words. He doesn't water it down. He says, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your mother and father. And what prophets were they? They were false prophets. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were wicked, evil men who disguised themselves as prophets. He says, go to the prophets of your mother and father. See how that works out for you. And Jehoram blames God. Look at the second part of verse 13 again. No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. You see the response of a man that has no faith? You see the response of a man that has no God? And again, he that's in us is greater than he that's in this world. I remember as a young man, remember in elementary school, guys would boast, my dad can beat up your dad. You guys ever do that? That was a big thing. My daddy's bigger than your. I can really say that now. My dad, my heavenly father's bigger than everything. So why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we, when we get in the midst of battles, flip out? We don't have to. We win. And guess what? If we die in the battle, that's the best thing that can ever happen to us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know you young people, you know, you think, you know, this body's going to last forever. I got news for you. One day you too will be standing in front of the mirror brushing your teeth and see this muscle that used to be up here be down here just flapping, you know? Yeah. And what used to be up here is now down here. The other day, Kim, who's going to have the baby shower, she's starting to pop out. I said, at least yours is going to go away. Mine's here to stay. The tent gets old. It gets threadbare. It starts flapping in the breeze, you know? But that's okay. One day we're going to put this tent off. We're going to have a new body in heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow. Not one doctor in heaven, not one nurse in heaven, not one ER, not one hospital. We will never, ever, 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 ever be sick again. And another good thing, and I think about this all the time, we won't be self-conscious. I wonder if there'll be any mirrors in heaven. Seriously. Because when sin entered in with Adam and Eve, what was the first thing they said? We're naked, you know? And what did they do? They picked the itchiest leaf in the whole garden to cover themselves with. Duh. And I believe prior to their falling into sin, they weren't self-conscious. But look at our world today. Self, 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 self. Because we're selfish. And so here we see. Amazing, isn't it? Elisha, as the Lord lives, you know, he thinks that the Moabites are going to overtake them. If it were not for Jehoshaphat, he said, I wouldn't even look at you, Elisha says to him. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you, Jehoram, or see you. Wow. And I'm thinking, I always like to think as I study and prepare a message, what would the results have been without Jehoshaphat? You see how important you are here? I think we're a preservative in our nation today. Those of us who are believers, why do you think God calls us salt? Do you know that salt is a preservative? It kills surface bacteria. And that's why we're here, salt, to purify things as much as we possibly can. What would the results have been without Jehoshaphat? It would have been curtains. And the Moabites would have won the battle. Verse 15. But now bring me a musician. Check this out. Worship before the word. And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. You know, part of the reason we have worship is to invite the Lord into our worship service. Worship is to him and for him. It's all about him. And that's what worship is all about. We don't sing about Jesus, we sing to him. And that there's a major difference there. And so here we see that, bring me a musician. And they played. And the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, you shall not see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also, you shall attack every fortified city, every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water, ruin every good place of land with the stones. Isn't this amazing? That because of Jehoshaphat, Elisha seeks the Lord on their behalf. He brings in a musician to prepare their hearts, to prepare even his heart to hear from the Lord. The musician plays, and the hand of the Lord comes upon him. Isn't that wonderful? He inhabits the praises of his people, the Bible says. Elisha reveals God's plan. He says, thus says the Lord. You know what? Jehoram would never hear those words, because Jehoram was evil in the sight of the Lord, turned his back on the true and living God, and was not seeking the Lord on behalf of the nation. But Jehoshaphat was. Thus says the Lord. And it's pretty evident from the way that the Lord takes care of the situation that there is a true and living God. Remember a moment ago I talked about us praying for something and telling God how to do it? Well, God has them dig ditches, and God's going to fill those ditches without wind and without rain. God is able, isn't he? He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever even think or ask. Make this valley full of ditches. So what'd they do? They dug ditches because the Lord said so, and they obeyed God. Without any wind, without any rain, the Lord is going to fill the ditches. And all the cattle and all the soldiers and all the animals are going to drink. And I love this. And that's why I chose this as the title. Verse 18. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. There is nothing, the Bible says, too difficult for God. Do you believe that? And why do we flip out when trials and tests and troubles and tribulations come? There is nothing. How much is nothing? There is nothing too difficult for God. And maybe some of you needed to hear that tonight. Maybe you're going through a very, 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 very difficult time in your life. I would encourage you this evening and tell you there is nothing too difficult for God. Look what he does here. No wind, no rain fills the ditches. As I had mentioned, we need to read God's word. We need to memorize scriptures. This is a simple matter for the Lord. Nothing too difficult for him. A simple matter. Also, it's going to be a simple matter for him to deliver the Moabites into their hands. My Bible tells me, with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. My Bible tells me, nothing is too difficult for God. So you know what we have here? We have a simple matter. You ever gone through a terrible trial or a test or a trouble, tribulation where you flipped out? And then after you get through it, you go, man, look what God did. That was a simple matter. We made a mountain out of a molehill. And again, with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. How about Jehoram? What kind of hope does he have? For Jehoram and his false gods, he's got no scripture verses to hold on to. He's got absolutely nothing to hold on to. It's like grasping after the wind. No God. There's no God there. For Jehoram's false gods, he says, go to your mother and father's gods or prophets. And guess what? The gods of his wicked mother and father were nothing, non-existent. He could get no help from them, no hope. It just ends in death and defeat. That's all the world can offer. That's why we so desperately need the true and the living God on our side. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the children of God. Stop and think about that sometimes. You ever stop and think that now you and I are children of God? We're sealed for the day of redemption. Our home is in heaven permanently. And as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Till it's foreclosed? That ain't ever, ever, ever going to happen, my friend. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He's preparing that place for you right now. And again, with these puny little worldly minds, we really can't grasp what type of a dwelling place we're going to have in heaven. Why? Because oftentimes we compare heavenly things with earthly things. There's no comparison. We see these big mansions, you know, castles and all these things, and that's ghetto in heaven. Seriously, that's ghetto in heaven. It's an outhouse. We can't even comprehend or imagine, because the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it hasn't even entered into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for you and me. Isn't that amazing? I think he does that intentionally. He tells us, he gives us little tidbits and little glimpses of what awaits us, but he doesn't reveal real clear what it is that awaits us in heaven one day. You know what it's like? Just a small example. One year, as I was a little kid, my sister and I crept into my parents' closet and opened up our Christmas gifts. And guess what? When Christmas finally came around, it wasn't very exciting. We knew what awaited us. It was like, eh. And I believe that's one of the reasons God is keeping all this stuff secret, is because we're going to be blown away when we get to heaven. We're going to be so blown away we can't show up in this clay body. We'll just explode like a puff of dust. We've got to have heavenly bodies one day. And what a glorious day it's going to be when God reveals these things to us. But for Jehoram, no help, no hope, death, defeat, separation from God. But the true and the living God, both then and now and forever, for him these things, as we see in verse 18, are simple. It's a simple matter. God says, I got this. And he's going to see you and I all the way home. And again, look at verse 19. He tells them to attack every fortified city, every choice city, and cut down every good tree, stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. And guess what? They're going to do that as well in obedience to God. Verse 20 to 25. And when all the Moabites I'm sorry, verse 20. Now it happened in the morning, when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Gee, what a surprise. Just as God had said, perfectly. No wind, no rain, and all of a sudden the land is filled with water. And when the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil." And so when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites, and look what they do. And they destroyed the cities, just as God said, each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it, and they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees. But they left the stones of Kir Hareseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. Wow. Gee, what a coincidence. No coincidence. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And we know from what Scripture says. You know there are certain things God can never, ever, ever, ever do? Yes, the Bible tells us with God all things are possible, but there are certain things that are impossible for God to do. Number one, God can never, ever, ever break a promise, and God can never, ever, ever, ever lie. And guess what? He promised to do these things for Jehoshaphat and for Israel and Judah. And just as was prophesied by Elisha, just as the word of the Lord had said, it came to pass. The valleys filled with water, it fills all of the ditches and forms pools. In the meantime, the Moabites, because there was no wind or rain, knew nothing about it. But when they woke up the next morning, they thought, "Oh, look at this. These three kings were fighting against one another, slaughtered one another, and God made the reflection of the sun on the pools and the ditches give the illusion of blood." Isn't it amazing how God works on both sides? He's not only working on the sides of his people, but he's also working on the side of the enemy. And he allows them to be deceived. And when the Moabites saw the illusion, they were deceived and allured into thinking that the three armies killed one another. They said, "Moab to the spoil, let's go. Easy pickings, right?" Wrong. All of a sudden, God's people rose up and slaughtered them. Yeah. And just as the Lord commanded them, what did they do? They destroyed the cities. They ruined their land. They stopped up the springs and they cut down all the good trees. You know what? When God promises something, when we in turn make a promise to him, we need to obey his word. When God tells us to do something, we need to do it and not question God. And there are times, and we've all been there, I'm sure, as believers, when God requires you and I to do something that from a human perspective, it looks impossible. You ever been there? And we step out by faith. That's what faith is all about. You step out by faith, and the next thing you know, you go, "Wow, look what God did." You see, oftentimes we try to figure out God. We try to tell God how to do something, and that does not strengthen your faith. It's those times when we step out by faith into a situation looks impossible. That's when we find out that with God all things are possible. And we need to step out by faith. Notice I didn't say feeling. And oftentimes we're disqualified from seeing the hand of God because we walk by feelings, nothing more than feelings. We need to walk by faith. You don't feel faith, you go for it by faith. You take God literally at his word and you walk it out. So who was it that brought victory? Was it Baal? No way. The God of the rain didn't bring the rain. The God who reigns brought the rain. And so who was it that brought victory? The true and the living God. As far as the king of Moab, watch what happens here. Last two verses. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. You see what paganism does? King of Moab turned to his false pagan god. This god was called Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H. And guess what? He sacrificed his eldest son to him. Whew. This false god, this pagan god, did absolutely nothing to help Moab. And look, this guy's still making a sacrifice to this pagan god that does not exist. Why? Chemosh is nothing. God puts the kibosh on Chemosh. That wasn't in my notes. That just came to mind here. I couldn't resist. Chemosh does nothing because he does not exist. Here's the question, and I'll close with this. I know I'm a few minutes over tonight. With this great victory, with the miracle of water, without rain or wind, with this great victory over Moab that God won. Look how God won it. He set up the Moabites, and Israel just went in and slaughtered them all. With the deception of the Moabites, then why? This is my question as we close. Why? Why did Israel not turn from idolatry? You know what they did? They went back and continued in pagan worship and idolatry. How sad. But you know what? Here we live in a nation. We have on our currency one nation under God. Who is our God in America today? Our forefathers were born again Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood on the Word of God. And look what's happened in our nation as we've slowly but steadily begin to turn our back on God. What a lesson for us all tonight. A lot of people say, I don't read the Old Testament. It's outdated. It's old-fashioned. It's not cool. Folks, we've seen some stuff here tonight that we are living out today. Number one, we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to hold on to his word. We need to trust him. No matter how things look, no matter how we feel, no matter what we think, we need to hold on to God's word, and we need to persevere. Not look to the right, not to look to the left, but persevere all the way home, because God's going to see us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the precious promises. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that there's nothing too difficult for you. Everything is a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord. You are great. You're omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You are God, and there's none beside you, Lord. So help us to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling, but to trust in you with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge you in all of our ways, and you will make our path straight. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Bless my precious brothers and sisters here, Lord, that I love so much, and those watching on YouTube, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us tonight, strengthening our faith, and giving us another glimpse of who you are and how great thou art. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.